And turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, in just a moment, we'll be reading verses 5 through 7 and verses 12 through 17. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 7 and verses 12 through 17. This is our last message in the series, The Difference Prayer Makes. And this morning's message is titled, The Power of Corporate Prayer. We've looked at the power of intercessory prayer. We've looked at the power of personal prayer. This morning, we're looking at the power of corporate prayer. You know, there's a story told of a town where a nightclub opened up right on Main Street. And the church folks were so disturbed by the opening of this nightclub that they began to fast and to pray, and they held several all-night prayer meetings, and they cried out to God asking him to close the nightclub down, to do whatever needed to be done to put it out of business and shut the doors. Not long thereafter, lightning struck, and the nightclub was completely destroyed by fire. The owner, knowing how the believers had prayed, sued the church for damages. His attorney argued in court that their prayers had caused the lightning which started the fire. The church people, on the other hand, hired a lawyer, and he argued that they had no control or influence over the lightning. And during the trial, the judge finally dismissed the case with this final statement. He said, it is the opinion of this court that the owner of the nightclub is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not. We laugh, but we are often more like the church in this story than we'd like to admit. And not only us, but in Acts 12, there was a group of Christians who prayed and prayed and prayed, and at first, when God answered, they didn't believe it. Read with me, if you will, Acts chapter 12. Beginning at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. It goes on to tell how the angel escorted him out, and Peter was free. And then verse 12, after his release, tells us, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" Verse 15, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel, his spirit. He must be dead and his spirit is appearing." Now, they were praying for God to release him from prison. And when God shows them the answer right in front of their face, they don't believe it. Verse 16, "But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." They were astonished that God had answered their prayers. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. This passage begins with Peter in prison. Herod has just killed another one of the church leaders, and Peter is waiting execution. And the Jews were pressing these attacks against the early church because they hated the gospel that they preached. Herod persecuted the early church because it gave him a boost in his political ratings because it pleased the Jews. And you can be certain the devil was behind all of it because he wanted to stop the church. Paul reminds us that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it is against powers and principalities that are in operation behind these entities that oppose God, his people, and his purpose. The church realized that this was a very critical situation. If Peter was executed, not only would it have an immediate damaging effect on the church, in that when you strike the shepherd, the scripture says, the sheep scatter. And this is why the enemy's strategy is to go after pastors and leaders, because he knows that it will have a far-reaching effect. But another critical issue is that if Peter were executed, it would add fuel to the fire of the Jews' hostility and could unleash a firestorm of persecution against all Christians. Now, how did the church respond to this impending threat? Their response was not to circulate a petition that would call for an immediate stop to the execution of all Christians. Their response was not to organize a protest outside of Herod's palace. What was their response? They called a prayer meeting. In fact, you read through the book of Acts, that's their answer for everything. And it worked. It worked. The enemy's sole purpose in every age is to stop the work of Christ, but God's answer is always his mighty working in response to the prayers of his people. We saw it earlier on the Raven Hill video. When God wanted to restore a ruined Jerusalem, he responded to a man who in anguish of soul cried out to God for restoration. Acts 12 is a powerful and clear example of the fact that when the church prays, it can and does make a difference. It moves heaven to move earth. As we look at this prayer meeting in Acts 12, it reveals to us several vital principles of corporate prayer that it should inspire us to the importance of praying together as a church. First, I want us to look at the people of prayer, the people of prayer. Verse 6, but the church, the scripture says, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And I love the word but in that verse, because it means that something is about to change. See, the first several verses of that chapter are describing Herod's persecution, how he stretched out his hand to arrest these church leaders. He's already executed one. Peter is awaiting execution. And it describes this challenge, this obstacle, this opposition that is coming against the church. And then verse 6 begins with the word but. But it means that something is about to change. It means that something is about to happen. What started that? The church united in prayer. The church united in prayer. They forgot their individual agendas. They forgot their petty offenses. Let me tell you something. To pray in one accord does not just mean that we're praying the same thing. It means that our lives are in one accord. That there is no division, that there is no strife, that there is no offense, that there is no unforgiveness, that there is no resentment in our midst, and we are walking in the unity of the Spirit. And so now we can pray together in one accord, and God will hear and answer our prayers. And so this church got together, and they forgot their individual agendas and their differences, and they came together as one, in one accord, to cry out and pray to God. Now, what I want you to see is that pressure and stress often divides. They were under a lot of pressure. They were under a lot of stress from this persecution. And when people are under stress and pressure, how many of you know that they tend to get tense? They tend to get irritable. And they tend to get defensive and self-protective. Because whenever we feel threatened, and that's what pressure and stress does, we become self-protective. We become defensive. How many of you know, if you're married, you know when one of the partners is under a lot of stress and pressure, or you're facing as a couple pressure and stress, that a lot of times that brings strife. See? It's human nature. And it often results in conflict with one another. And the enemy loves that. Because he knows a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the problem is, in those moments, we forget that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and we begin fighting against our wife, or we begin fighting against our brother or sister in Christ. But we are focusing on the wrong enemy. We are focusing on the wrong enemy. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. And the enemy understands that the anointing only flows where there is unity. The Bible says how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. It is like the oil of anointing that ran down from Aaron's head and beard all the way down the body to his feet. See, the anointing flows where there is unity. So instead of allowing the stress and the pressure to set them against one another in Acts 12, the church decided to let that stress and pressure press them together in prayer. They recognized they were not fighting against flesh and blood. They knew who their true enemy was and that he could only be fought in prayer. Charles Spurgeon, another one of my favorite preachers, one of the greatest preachers of all times, he said this, and this is powerful. He said, somebody said to me the other day about prayer meetings that 2,000 or 3,000 people had no more power in prayer than 2 or 3. He said, I think that is a grave mistake in many ways. Have you ever noticed that when many meet together praying, warmth of desire and glow of earnestness are greatly increased? He went on to say, perhaps 2 or 3 might have been all dull. You know, you come in, you're lifeless. But out of a larger number, someone, at least one, is warm-hearted and sets the rest on fire. Have you ever observed, he continued, how the requests of one will lead another to ask for greater things? How one Christian brother suggests to another an increase in his petition, and so the petitions grow by the mingling of heart with heart and the communion of spirit with spirit? He continued, besides, faith is a cumulative force. Quote, according to thy faith, be it done unto you. That is true for 1 to 2 to 20, to 20,000, and 20,000 times the force will be the result of 20,000 times the faith. Whew! 20,000 times the force will be the result of 20,000 times the faith. He concluded, rest assured that while 2 or 3 have power with God in their measure, 2 or 300 have still more power with God. It's not the same if you stay at home and you pray by yourself. It's not the same if only a straggly band of a handful of people gather together in the morning to intercede for this church. It's not the same as if there were 100 or there were 200. We saw it even last week during prayer revival when several hundred gathered and the Spirit of God came down in our midst and God began to move mightily. And we've had several testimonies already, some given in the service and some afterward, of people that were healed. It's not the same when we pray by ourselves, and it's not the same when we pray 2 or 3. There is a cumulative force to our prayers when we gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ. The devil wants to deceive you and tell you, it's okay, I can stay home in bed and pray and I'll agree from here with those that are praying at the church. It's not the same. It's not the same. The early church understood this. And this is why corporate prayer was their standard. It was the norm. The book of Acts opens with a prayer meeting, a 10-day prayer meeting. 120 faithfully, morning, noon, and night praying together. What was the result? The great outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people getting saved as a result. In Acts 3, Peter and John were on their way up to the temple to a prayer meeting when God healed the lame man and 5,000 people were healed. In Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested and threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus again. And upon their release, what do? They call a prayer meeting. And the same group that was in the upper room, along with others who have since been saved, gathered together. And they began to pray and cry out to God, and the Spirit of God moved in a mighty way so that the place was shaken where they were gathered, and God stretched forth his hand to do many mighty miracles, and the kingdom of God grew once again. Here in Acts chapter 12, Peter is on death row, and the church is on the brink of a terrible outbreak of persecution. And what does the church do? The church calls a prayer meeting in the home of Mark's mother, and they begin to cry out and pray day and night. The norm of the New Testament church was not personal devotions in your closet at home, even though we need that, but the norm of the New Testament church was the church gathered together in prayer, a cumulative force to the power of prayer. When the church unites in prayer, mighty things happen. And it wasn't a few, it was many. It was the influential, like Mary, the mother of Mark. She was a woman of prominence in the church because her house became a place of meeting, one of the house churches in Jerusalem. And even Peter knew that this was a prominent meeting place because he knew exactly where to go, where the church would be gathered. after he was released. So it was the prominent like Mary, but it was also the insignificant like Rhoda. Rhoda was a servant girl. And she's the one in that prayer meeting who hears Peter knocking at the door and goes to answer the door. And then there was the many, the inconspicuous. They are unnamed, but they are not unimportant. The wonderful thing is that no matter who you are, influential, insignificant, or inconspicuous, God hears you when you gather together to pray. We all have access to the throne of God, and all of our prayers are important. And when the early church prayed together, they saw results. The lame walked, the blind saw. The dead were brought back to life again. Rooms were shaken. Prison doors were open. Chains were loosed. And boldness was given to the early church. Cities were turned upside down. The gospel grew and multiplied. When the early church prayed, God moved. Folks, we need to have the same commitment to prayer that the early church had. Hallelujah. The church persisted in prayer. The church not only united in prayer, but they persisted in prayer. This was not 5 minutes, let's hold hands, sing kumbaya, and let's pray for Brother Peter. That's not what it was. This was days of unceasing prayer and anguish. They were pushing in prayer. The word push is an acronym that stands for pray until something happens. They were pushing in prayer. They didn't just offer a prayer and then go their way hoping something would happen. They were committed to pray until God did something. And that's why they're still praying when Peter gets released and comes to the door. This is the kind of persistence that we need to have in prayer. We need to pray until. See, in the upper room, they prayed until the Holy Spirit was poured out. What would have happened if the 120 had given up a day early? Or an hour early, they would not have experienced the marvelous outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place. What would have happened if this group in Mary's house went home a day early? Peter would have been killed. Herod would have remained alive, and the persecution would have broken out against the church. Sometimes we fail to press in till we receive the answer, and we give up too soon and we miss our miracle. We as a church, we need to persist in prayer. Now let's look. We've seen the people of God. Let's look at the pattern of prayer. We've seen the people of prayer. Let's look at the pattern of prayer. Together, we must pray earnestly. Verse 5, they, not she or he, they, how many of you know that's plural, grammar lesson? We're talking about corporate prayer. They were earnestly praying. The word earnest in Greek, esthenes, we get our English word extend from it. It means to stretch out. It conveys the idea of stretching a muscle in order to be prepared for action. The same word is used of Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The scripture says in Luke 22:44, it says, and being in anguish, there's that spirit of anguish, he prayed more earnestly, he stretched out, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Prayer that releases the miraculous involves stretching out our souls before the Lord. When you stretch out, you go beyond where you've been before. If you're used to 5-minute microwave prayers, you stretch beyond to where you've not been before. If you're used to sleeping in the morning and praying on I-95 on the way to work, you stretch out by waking up early and come into prayer meeting. You stretch out your soul to a degree of anguish, to a degree of sincerity, to a degree of passion and zealousness that you have not been before if you're used to praying. You begin to lift your voice and cry out to God. You're stretching your soul out. Jeremiah 29:13 declares, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. We're not talking half-hearted, diddly squat, microwave prayers. With all of your heart. Going again to the words of Spurgeon, he reminds us, some mercies are not given except in answer to importunate prayer. Importunate prayer. The word importunate speaks of persistence. It speaks of pleading. It speaks of a zealousness. It speaks of an unceasing nature. And he says some answers are not given except in answer to importunate prayer. Someone else said, like ripe fruit in the fall, some will quickly drop to the ground while others require the tree to be shaken. See, some prayers come with after 5 minutes the answer comes. But there are other prayers that require the shaking of the tree. Folks, we've got to get to a place where we're willing to shake that tree for the answer to come. Now, we don't know how long this prayer meeting lasted in Acts 12, but from verses 3 and 4, there were several days between Peter's arrest and Peter's deliverance. Enough time for one of the leaders to be executed. These were days when the church was stretched out in prayer to Almighty God. They were praying strenuously. They were praying diligently. They were praying unceasingly. They were laboring in prayer to give birth to a miracle. Their knees were aching. Their voices were hoarse. Their sweat was pouring out because of the hard labor of prayer. They were praying with passion. They were praying with determination. They were pushing through the storm of persecution and the raging assault of the enemy that was coming against them. They were pushing against the darkness and they were driving it back through the authority of Jesus' name. And they would not stop until the deliverance of God was manifest. That's the kind of prayers that we need to pray. Together we must pray earnestly. And together we must pray explicitly. Someone has said, there is a kind of prayer which gets nothing because it asks nothing. You ask in these vague generalities. But the church in Acts 12:5, they were praying specifically. How do we know? Because it says they were praying for him. For who? For Peter. They were praying for his situation. They were praying for his deliverance. This was focused prayer. They came together to pray for a purpose. This wasn't generalized prayer. They weren't casting a wide net for God to bless everybody everywhere around the world. They prayed specifically, and God answered them specifically. We need to be specific when we pray. That's why you'll see oftentimes in our prayer meetings we have prayer focuses. Because we are praying specifically. We are all agreeing together and focusing our faith on that particular need or that area. And together we must pray expectantly. Now in this case, we must learn from the mistakes of others. Peter shows up at the prayer meeting and knocks on the door. And the servant girl, Rhoda, answers the door and recognizes Peter's voice. And she gets so excited, she leaves him outside, runs back in to tell everybody else, Peter's at the door. And she's so excited when she gets in there and tells them, nobody believes her. But Peter kept banging on the door. So they couldn't ignore the commotion. They went out there to see what it was. And indeed, Peter was standing at the door. And they were astonished. They didn't expect it. They're surprised by it. Now they didn't. Why didn't they believe Rhoda when she first said Peter was at the door? I mean, they were praying fervently. They were praying specifically. But it appears that they weren't praying expectantly. The church is praying, but they don't feel as though their prayers are making a real difference. We really believe that with God, all things are possible, but do we really believe that when we pray, they become probable? They're possible, but do our prayers make them probable? Do we expect the miraculous? But the wonderful thing is that God can do even more than we expect. Because he did more than they were expecting. Because they were praying earnestly. They were praying specifically. But they weren't praying very expectantly. And yet God did it anyway. How much more? If we pray with expectancy, will we see God do in our midst? We've seen the people of prayer and the pattern of prayer. Let's look at the power of prayer. Prayer results in an undeniable deliverance. God delivered Peter from worry. He's in prison facing execution. His buddy, his co-worker in ministry, has just been executed. And what do we find Peter doing? He's sleeping between two guards. God delivered Peter from worry. And then God delivered Peter from prison. An angel appeared, filled the dark cell with light, caused the chains to fall off, and opened the prison doors. God delivered the church from the destructive forces of Herod, who was being used as an instrument of darkness. In verse 23 of this chapter tells us that Herod was struck dead. This was an answer to their prayers. I mean, they might not have been praying specifically for Herod's death, but they were praying for deliverance from the persecution. No matter what opposition we face individually and as a church, if we will come together, if we will pray together, if we will believe together, if we will expect together, God will deliver us. God will deliver us. And prayer finally results in an unquestionable demonstration of power. Unquestionable demonstration of power. Peter is at the door. Peter is at the door. And verse 14 said, when they opened the door, Peter was able to testify of how God had delivered him. I'm telling you, you can't argue with the reality of that miracle. Peter's right there. And when we as a church begin to cry out, when we begin to pray the way God is calling us to pray, we're going to see unquestionable demonstrations of God's power, not just for our benefit, but I'd like to have seen the guards' faces when they opened their eyes and saw the chains broken, the door open, and Peter gone. I'd like to have been in Herod's throne room when the guards came before him and said, you know that church leader that you had under arrest that you were planning to execute, something happened in the middle of the night. We don't know what, but a light came on in the jail and the chains were broken and the doors were open and Peter is now loose and he's preaching the gospel. I'd like to have seen Herod's face. It was an unquestionable demonstration of the power of God, not only to those in the church, but to those outside the church. Hallelujah. We need that today. The world needs that today. Our city needs that today. Our government leaders need that today. They need to see the unquestionable power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love a verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Underline it in your Bible. It's one of my favorite verses, and I pray it often. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose heart is completely his. What does it say? It's saying God's eyes are scouring the earth looking for people who love him, who seek him with all of their heart. And he's just looking for an opportunity to show himself mighty. What is an opportunity for a miracle? It is an impossibility in our life. And God says, look, that church is facing an impossibility. Look, Josie is facing an impossibility. That's an opportunity for me to show myself mighty. I'm going to come down and I'm going to do a miracle. Hallelujah. God is not reluctantly sitting in the heavens saying, well, if they can get my attention, I might come down and do something. No, it says he's looking, he's waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting for a people who will cry out to him. He's waiting for a church that will get serious. He's waiting for a church that will have the heart of anguish we heard of earlier. A church that will cry out to him. And he will show himself mighty. We will see things that we never even dreamed were possible. Hallelujah. God delights to show himself mighty on behalf of people. If we're not seeing mighty miracles, it's not on God's part. He's looking, he's waiting for an opportunity for people who will cry out to him. God delights to show himself mighty on behalf of his people. He delights to answer our prayers. He delights to work miracles on our behalf. But we must pray. We must pray in unity together as a church. We must pray persistently together as a church. We must pray earnestly together as a church. We must pray specifically together as a church. We must pray expectantly together as a church. We must pray like the church prayed in Acts 12, and God will move like he moved in Acts 12. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me. It's easy to say amen when we get stirred emotionally by a message. But God's not looking for our momentary amens. He is looking for the outworking of his word in our life. That we will obey the word, that we'll hear his call to pray. Together. As a church, and that we will heed his call. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you will pierce into our hearts beyond the level of the emotional stirring, but into the depths of our inner being. And that you would awaken within us a passion, an earnestness, a desire, a cry of anguish because our marriages are not what they should be, a cry of anguish because our spouse is not serving the Lord, a cry of anguish because our children have gone astray, a cry of anguish for revival in your church, because we are not what you want us to be. A cry of anguish for this community. Over 85% of whom do not know you, Jesus. Let us feel your heart of anguish for the ruin, for the lostness. Stir our hearts so deeply that we will become like Nehemiah. That he could not eat. He cried out to you day and night. Stir our hearts so deeply that we will become like the church in Acts 12. That cried out to you unceasingly. Day and night. Day after day. For you to break through, for you to deliver, for you to move. Jesus, get a hold of our hearts this morning. You want to show yourself mighty on behalf of those who love you with all of their heart, who seek you with all of their heart. Jesus, stir our hearts. If your heart is being touched right now for corporate prayer, to say, yes, this message spoke to me, and I realize it's not enough for me just to pray at home, but I understand from the Word of God the importance of gathering together in prayer. And I want to commit myself. I want to commit myself to pray together with my church, to join together with my church in corporate prayer. You may not be able to come every morning to corporate prayer, but you may be able to come once a week or once every other week. You can attend the monthly Sunday night prayer emphases that we have. You say, I will join together with my church in prayer. If that's your heart, would you stand to your feet right now and say, yes, God, I hear the call of your Spirit. I hear the call of your Spirit. You are calling me. You're calling this church. To go deeper in corporate prayer. To grow stronger in corporate prayer. So that you can do greater things. Greater things in our midst and in this community. Would you lift your heart and your voice before the Lord and you make a commitment to him right now. Commit yourself that says, yes, Lord, I will. I will purpose myself and commit myself to join together with this body in corporate prayer. Lift your voice right now. God wants to hear your own heart, your own voice. You make this commitment to him. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now as your people. We humble ourselves before you. We ask your forgiveness. For we have not regarded the priority of corporate prayer. We have neglected the gathering together of your people in prayer. And we ask your forgiveness for that. And Lord, we commit ourselves this morning to answer the call of your Spirit. We commit ourselves this morning, oh God, that we are going to deny the flesh. The Spirit is willing, but we recognize the flesh is weak. And we commit ourselves this morning to deny the flesh. Sometimes we have to deny the flesh of sleep in the morning. But we will deny the flesh and we will join together with the people of God to see the power of God released to defeat the kingdom of darkness and advance your will and purpose in our lives, our church, and our community. In Jesus' name, would you be seated for just a moment?